As you know, tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and we all know the story of how God, and I do believe God, raised this man up. Whatever else you might say or know about his personal life, God used him. He was the man of the day. You ever thought about his name, Martin Luther King Jr., his dad, Martin Luther King? Martin Luther, you got to know, and I don't know his bio sheet, but you got to think, somewhere some grandparents had the idea and the vision for their kid's life that tied them into thinking about the reformer Martin Luther from the 1600s. And so they picked that name for their son Martin Luther King, who picked the same name for his son Martin Luther King Jr., a reformer indeed. Names aren't a coincidence. George Washington Carver, another man. Why did his parents call him George Washington Carver? I would guess to honor the memory of our first president, George Washington. And we have some missionaries in our church, Lauren and Susan Hawthorne. We have had them here in the past to share with us. You know what their kids' names are? Ransom and Hope. And Lauren and Susan explained to Abby and I that they were intentional because they want to remember through their son's name that Jesus came to be a ransom for us. Through their daughter's name, that because of Christ we have hope. A ransom and a hope. Names are very loaded with meaning. There was a couple in particular in the past. They were very excited about their first child. Of course, who isn't? Who isn't excited about any and every child we get? This child in their minds is everything a father and mother could want in a son. And of course, we all see that when our children first come, naturally. But this son was really, as they understood things, this son was truly to be the answer to all their problems. Literally. In their minds, he was to be the one who would undo all of their failures as they understood this boy's life. They were sure they were so sure he was God's gift to them that they actually chose a name that would remind them that this child was given to them by God. I want us to turn in the Bible and read about his story in Genesis chapter 4. To learn of the name these parents gave their first son and also the name they gave their second son, for that matter. On the surface, I want us to look at these names. They don't seem to have any meaning on the surface, but really these names are just loaded with meaning. Of course, if you've got a footnoted Bible, you're going, oh, I know what that means. That's okay. You got the jump on it. But let's stand right now and let's read Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. Genesis 4. Now, the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel, for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. You may be seated. We have God's promises. We also have life's harsh realities. We got both. It's package deal. How do we put these two things together? Promises of God, life's harsh realities. How do we do that? Well, here's how we put the two together. Let's remember that God's promises conquer life's harsh realities. It conquers them. Now, I want us to be encouraged by God's promises so that even when life's harsh realities come at us and even hit us, I want us to be encouraged so that we'll respond to God in faith rather than react to circumstances in a faithless way. And so we see in these first seven verses that God's promises give us hope in the face of life's harsh realities. Without hope, challenges of life, the harsh realities, they're just going to crush us under their weight. People who face health issues and death, relationship struggles, injustices, cruelty from others, people who face intense, unbelievable pain in life, people like that, they really do understand what it means to say that life's harsh realities can seem to overshadow God's promises. There was a family that had God's promises, but they also faced these harsh realities of life. And in this particular family's case, they faced harsh realities because of something they had done. Now, I just want to jump in and say, there are a lot of realities we face in life that have nothing to do with what we've done. If you're going through difficulties, it's not necessarily because of anything you've done, so don't misunderstand. But in this particular couple's case, this first couple's case, they literally brought it on themselves because they chose to disobey God by eating off the forbidden tree. And so we read in Genesis 4, 1 through 2, that after they fell into sin, they started to have children. Child number one reflected their hope in the Lord who had promised them deliverance. You remember Genesis 3:15. You may want to look back there. God had promised that a child born of the woman was going to destroy this serpent, was going to destroy the devil. Let's read that promise again, because no doubt it was in Adam and Eve's mind when they started having kids. Genesis 3:15. God told the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise you, Satan, on the head, and you shall bruise him in the heel." And so these parents, they would have understood that a child born of the woman was going to crush the devil's head. They got that. Now let's read Genesis 4, verse 1 again, because that's in their mind. Now they've got a child. The man had relations with his wife Eve. She conceived, gave birth to Cain, and she said, "I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." Of course, you know Hebrew is the original language of the Old Testament. The Hebrew where Eve had said, "I have gotten," that word "I have gotten," literally, or the NIV rather, says, "I have brought forth." The actual Hebrew word, listen to this, the Hebrew word for "I have gotten" is kainiti, kainiti, "I have gotten," kainiti. Hear something familiar in that word? Kainiti sounds a lot like Cain. In fact, it was an intentional play on words. It wasn't the exact name Cain, but it was a play on words that sounded like the phrase, "I have gotten," kainiti. Kainiti Cain, "I have gotten Cain." Kainiti Cain. In Scripture, names are just loaded with meaning. And so this first son, Cain, they named their first son Cain, because to them, Cain was somebody they had gotten from the Lord. Eve said, "I have gotten," kainiti, "a man-child with the help of the Lord." You hear the hope in that name? You see, they were just hanging on to God's promise that a child of Eve was going to crush the serpent's head and fix everything that they had messed up. Now they're living outside of Eden. They're living outside of paradise. The weather could be tough. The ground can produce weeds and thistles. People get sick and die. Life was no longer paradise for them because of their sin, and yet God gave them a son. And so they named him with a name that would remind them that God had given them this son. This wasn't just, you know, an incident of biology. This is God gave them this son. Even though they had sinned grievously against the Lord, they still looked to the Lord for help. They still hoped in God, their Creator. Now, they were imperfect parents, but they looked to their perfect Heavenly Father. And so Cain, in their minds, Cain was God's gift. Cain was the kainiti, God's gift, that would correct what sin had brought upon them. What great hope. And, of course, one great miracle is often followed by another. So we read Genesis 4, verse 2, that again she gave birth to his brother Abel. Again, remember, often in Scripture, names have meaning. Child number one, his name reflected something of their hopes for a deliverer. So they named the name Cain was to remind them God had given them this child. Verse 2, second child, his name also reflected something of the parents' hopes. Only this time, it was the heartfelt sorrow over hope deferred. Hope deferred. Proverbs says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred. Hebrew word Abel means, if you got a footnote in your Bible, you know already, it means breath. It means vanity. That word vanity comes up in a few places in Scripture, particularly King Solomon got a hold of that one. Old man King Solomon, writing the book of Ecclesiastes, great book. Remember that one expression he keeps using throughout the book? If you've read it lately, what is it? It is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Literally, the Hebrew word that he's using there is Hebel. Hebel. Not Hebel, but Hebel. Abel is the way we would say it. Solomon wrote it this way, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Abel of Abel, all is Abel's. You know, we got vanity here. In their anticipation of deliverance through Cain's birth, there was also a harsh reality that hit them right between the eyes. They saw the birth of Cain as a gift from God, a gift that would deal with their sin for them. But then they had a second son, and they saw his birth in a more realistic light. They wanted deliverance right away, but then reality hit. It wasn't going to happen. Abel was a reminder to them that because of their sin, life was going to be full of Hebel, full of Abel, full of vanity. That's why they gave him that name. They knew God's promise, and they knew that, and rather they made Cain's birth a celebration of God's promise, but they also could feel the consequences of their sin. So Abel's birth was a reminder, sin always brings consequences, always. And just like them, we have God's promises. We have a whole book of 66 books chock full of God's promises. We might read this book in the morning and go, wow, promises. And then you get in the car and you turn the radio and what do you hear? Death, disaster, murder, disease, evil everywhere. Life's harsh realities, God's promises, put them together. How we respond to God's promises has everything to do with how we deal with life's harsh realities. You see, God's promises give us hope in the face of life's harsh realities. Even though difficult circumstances can seem to overshadow God's promises, don't stay focused on the difficult circumstances. Instead, look at life through the lens of God's Word. Because you see, life's harsh realities should cause us to focus on God's promises. And if only Cain had done that. If only Cain looked at life through the lens of God's promise to send a deliverer. If only he'd have seen it that way. But instead, he didn't do that. This man was given a name, the name that would imply he was given of the Lord, Cainiti. He was given a name that reminded them he came from the Lord. But he looked at vanity. That's the meaning of Abel's name, by the way. He looked at vanity and maybe he thought of himself as, hey, I'm given of the Lord, you're vanity. And perhaps, we can't be sure, but it seems quite likely, in light of the story, it seems quite likely that Cain rather saw himself as a bit above Abel, a bit more prestigious perhaps, more in with the Lord spiritually than his brother. I mean, his name Cain was a reminder that he was given to his folks with the help of the Lord. That's a great name. His brother, though, had the name Vanity, which means, you know, here I am given and here's over here. You know, which name would sound better to you? And so here's Cain looking at Vanity of Vanities and thinking, Well, whatever else we can say about Cain and Abel, we do know they both seem to have some kind of spiritual life going on. We read in verses 3 through 4 that it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Good thing. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. These guys are worshipers. So here's the man. His name reflected the fact that he was a gift from God. That's Cain. He brings an offering. And here's this other guy. His name reflects the fact that life is vanity of vanities. Abel, full of vanity, full of harsh reality. He brings an offering. Two offerings, two guys, two different names, two different bents. We're not told that one offering was qualitatively better than the others. I've heard people say, well, you know, Abel's offering was meat, and Cain's was just grain. So, you know, God, something has to die. So, I mean, obviously Abel's was good because his was an animal and Cain's was grain. Well, I don't know. If you read the law of Moses, God wants grain offerings too. Those are okay with God. I mean, God said it, so obviously it wasn't that. And somebody else may say, well, you know, Abel's offering, it came out of the firstlings, and Cain's was just whatever he happened to have on hand. You know, he wasn't given the best, nothing special. And that may be true. But the Scripture doesn't specifically say that one offering was qualitatively better than the other. It could be argued that that's what made the difference, but I wonder if what really made the difference was the heart attitude of the giver. Seems pretty likely, doesn't it? Seems very likely. In fact, we read in verses, last part of verse 4, that the Lord had regard for Abel, for his offering. But if you go to the first part of verse 5, for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So here's Cain. If in fact he was full of self-importance, because, hey, my name means gift from God. You know, if his name was full of all that self-importance, then it stands to reason that he thought of his brother, whose name meant vanity or pfft. You know, that's kind of a literal translation, breath, you know, just, if that's really what his name meant, then you could see where Cain could think, you know, I'm somebody, and he's just, he's nobody. Now, I can't say for sure that that's why God rejected Cain's offering and accepted Abel's, but it sure fits with the other scriptures that Cain had some pride going here for some reason. Right, Matthew 23:12. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, in that particular passage in Matthew, Jesus was confronting the arrogant religious leaders because they looked at themselves and said, I'm in with God and you, you know, that's the way they looked at people. Kind of like it seems Cain would have been looking at Abel. The harsh reality for Cain is that even though his name was full of promise, he lived in a fallen world. Things don't always go the way we think they should. People who are called blessing, like Kainiti, the given one, people who are seen as a blessing, perhaps, things don't always go the way they should, even for people who see themselves as the apple of God's eye. Because remember, God, what did he do? He rejected Cain's offering and he accepted Abel's. Even though Cain presented himself to God, he came as somewhat of an earnest worshiper. Apparently, his passions weren't quite Godward because things didn't quite go his way, and that's why we read in verse 5, when God blew the smoke in his face, it says, for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. At this point, the Lord had a question for Cain. It was just a question that God really has for any and every one of us when we get rankled by what we may think of as God not treating us right. It's just a question that God asks, and I believe asks us in some sense, when we feel, oh, that wasn't fair, God. God's question. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? Why is your face all... How is Cain supposed to answer a question like that? How do you and I answer a question like that? When things don't go right for us, when we seek the Lord and he seems to kind of blow smoke in our faces, do we become angry? Become frustrated, ready to give up? How would we respond if God were to ask us what he asked Cain? Why are you angry? Why is your face all bent? Why is your nose out of joint? Why is your countenance fallen? That question is not meant to prick us. It's not meant to make us feel bad for failing or for failing to respond right to God. Instead, it's a question that's meant to train us, to bring us along. So let's learn from the way God reveals himself here. Let's learn that Cain felt rejected by God. But God didn't just say, God said, I got a game plan for you. It's pretty simple too, Cain. Listen, verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. There's another man who experienced a lot of seeming injustice from God, a lot of pain from God. He had lost everything he loved in his life. He had a lot of wealth. He lost that. That wasn't so hard, but he had all these kids and he lost them. That was very hard. And then just to make matters worse, he lost his health. Of course, you know his story probably. His name was Job. Job. Back to Cain. Cain might have thought himself as God's gift to the world, which is why it hurt to have God reject his sacrifice. Now, Job was a very rich man. He really was blessed of God, but he was a humble man. He was a man who walked with God. He was blessed of God, had everything. And for no reason at all, as far as Job could tell, God just took it all away. So Job, what did he do? Did he become angry? Did his face get all twisted and countenance fall? Quite the opposite. Job chapter 1 verse 20, the Bible tells us that when all that happened, it says Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and he worshipped. He worshipped. God took it all, smashed him, and he worshipped. God didn't receive Cain's offering. He got mad. Simple thing. God smashed Job, crushed him. Job worshipped. What did Cain do? When God rejected Cain's worship for whatever reason, Genesis 4:8 says, Cain told Abel his brother. It came about when they were in the field. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Killed him. For some reason, God led Adam and Eve to give Cain a name that would remind them that, hey, I've got a promise for you I'm going to keep. I'm going to give you, Cain E.T., I'm going to give you a child who's going to destroy the devil. Cain grew up knowing that. The sting of God's rejection of his offering should have brought his proud heart to his knees. He should have been saying, God, what did I do wrong? See, what will you and I do if, or rather when, God allows difficulties to come at us? How will we respond if God is not impressed with our spirituality? How will we respond if God is not impressed with our spirituality but seems to be impressed with somebody we don't think much of spiritually? How are we going to respond? How are we going to respond? See, that's the real issue behind Cain's behavior. And that's the real issue behind our behavior. James 3:16. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. See, jealousy and selfish ambition, those are born out of a heart that says, I deserve the best. I deserve to be treated well by everybody, including God. I deserve good things certainly more than that person. I mean, he's bad news. She's bad news. See, it's that kind of thinking that leaves us hopeless, because it's a never-ending struggle. To think that we are more deserving of God's blessings than anybody else, that's going to leave us hopelessly bitter and resentful, especially when life's harsh realities come at us and slam us. But when God's promises meet life's harsh realities, here's a truth to lock into our minds. God's promises give us hope if we choose to believe them. Rather, if we choose to believe Him. See, in spite of how things appear, life is not simply about us. The universe does not rotate on our axis. It's about God. It's about God's goodness to His people, which is why God repeatedly displays His grace towards hard-hearted people. And yet, in spite of God's repeated displays of grace, hard-hearted people repeatedly turn away from God and His grace. It's amazing to me how hard the human heart can be. How could a person go from worshiping God to doing something exactly the opposite of God's will, all within the same day, all within the same hour, all within the same minute sometimes? How can that? Maybe it's not hard for us to imagine at all, is it? Probably not. Cain left the worship center, killed his brother, went from church to the field to kill his brother. If we had not read this passage so many times through the years, if this was the first time we read it, I should hope there'd be a surprise element here. I should hope we'd go, what? I mean, we've read it so much, it's like, yeah, he killed his brother. Huh? Well, let's get to the story about Noah now. You know, we miss it all. But let's lock it in. He killed his brother, man. You know, he did that. If we had read this for the first time that Cain killed his brother, wouldn't you think something like, oh man, he's going to get it. God's going to turn him into a patch of oil and just boom, just like that. I'm expecting, bring it on, God. But what did God do? He didn't do that. His grace came up. Lots of grace. Look at this question God asks, verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? Seems to me that that question was meant to give Cain a chance to say, oh my God, my father, what have I done? I've sinned, God. God, in my jealous rage, I killed him. I'm sorry. You would expect that. We should expect that if we had never read this story before. But instead, look at Cain. It's a snide remark. He almost has a sneer in his mouth. Well, you know, what? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You see that? Rather than kill Cain right on the spot, God doesn't even strike him down now. God instead gives him some consequences. Consequences that were intended to bring him to repentance. Look at verses 11 through 12. God says, now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it'll no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Now somebody might read that and go, how's that merciful? That sounds like a pretty rotten deal. Why didn't God just kill him right away and just get it over with? Sheesh. Here's why this was merciful. Understand, Cain may well have seen himself as God's gift to the world prior to this. So God took the world away from him. God said, you got no place in the world from now on. You understand? So Cain's only option from God was to find his place in God. Do you see that? Cain, you got no place in this world. End of sentence. And Cain could have thought to himself, but God never said I didn't have a place with him. He could have thought that. Because God never said to Cain, you're not welcome with me either. God never said that. Never. But look at how Cain responded to God's gracious implied offer. And again, nothing but self-pity here. Notice the way he seems to act like God's giving him the raw deal here. Cain says, verse 14, behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I'll be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. In essence, Cain, remember his name identified him as given from God. Cain saw his life as now being full of vanity and futility. The stuff that Abel's name reflected. Remember, Abel means vanity, futility. Cain may well have taken great pride in the name he was given. Too much pride. Self-centered, conceited pride. And things got so bad in his heart that when God was not impressed with Cain, he killed his brother. And as a result, the world had nothing to offer him anymore. And yet God was still extending grace to him. God said, you're going to be a vagrant. You're going to be a wanderer. At least he allowed him to live. And perhaps he allowed him to live so that he'd have a chance to repent and find hope in the Lord. You see, this person who bore the name gift from God to the world, he had no place in the world. In hopes that he would find his place in the Lord through faith. So God called Cain to be a wanderer and a vagrant on the earth in hopes that he'd be a humble, broken child of God. It would seem that was God's intention. And isn't that really the point God wants all of us to come to in this world that blows up in our face at times? It's not that we should not enjoy the good things of the world. God made this a good place in spite of how sin's affected it. It's a good world. A lot of things to enjoy. Enjoy them. It's just that since sin entered the world and entered the human heart, we have this tendency of being proud and being self-focused in a sinful way. And instead of focusing on self, God calls us to focus on Him and His gift to the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Cain could have remembered God's promise. His very name was a reminder that God was going to give a child who was going to set things straight with man again. Had he chosen to accept God's plan for his life, perhaps his futility on earth would have given him purpose in God. Perhaps. Rather than being a wanderer who could only be at home in the Lord, rather than accepting God's calling for him to not find his place in the world, what's Cain do? Finds his place in the world. Verses 16 through 17. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and look at this, he settled. He settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife. She conceived, gave birth to Enoch. And look at this. He built a city. God said, you're going to be a restless wanderer and a vagrant. And Cain says, no, I'm not. I'm building me a city. I'm going to name it after my boy. God told Cain he was to be a wanderer, a vagrant who would not find his place in the world. But he could find his place in God. But Cain rejected that, and instead he built a city. He settled there, out of the presence of the Lord, it says. How tempting it is for us, how tempting it is for us to try to find our place in this world, rather than to find our place, that is our value, our identity, our definition of success, find our place in God. How can we make sure we're finding our place in Christ and what He wants to make of us? How can we make sure we're doing that rather than finding our place in what we can make of ourselves? Let me say that again. How can we make sure we're finding our place in Christ and His plan for us rather than finding our place in whatever I can make of myself? How can we do that? Here's some suggestions. First of all, though Adam and Eve were fallen parents who would fail, yet they held on to God. They held on to God's promises. They were realistic about life. That's why Abel had the name Vanity. They were hopeful of God's deliverance. That's why they named him, the other one, Cain. Caniti, God's given. As parents, you and I, we carry the very same balance in our mission as parents, don't we? We know we fall short. Anybody who says, no, I don't, I say, you've just fallen short. You know, it's just, we all fall short as parents because of what we carry with us and because of this world. We carry this baggage. But we also have God's promises, God's hope for deliverance. We know the deliverer. Is our focus on Him? Second point of application. For each of us, we live in the tension of a world that's just full of vanity. In fact, this world may seem to us, it may show us and may even demonstrate to us that vanity is more acceptable than what God has given us. That Ebal is more acceptable than Keniti. It may seem like what God has to offer us isn't all that great, in other words. Think about that principle as we look at this story. How do we respond when vanity seems to be more blessed than waiting on God? How do we respond when those who don't fear and love the Lord seem to have it a whole lot better than those who do? There's a guy named Asaph in the Bible. He wrote a bunch of Psalms. He wrote Psalm 74:11. And things when he wrote were not going so well for God's people. So he said, God, I have a question for you. Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? From within your bosom, destroy them. That's quite a thing to say to God. Apparently we can get away with that because of what he says next. Don't stay angry. Go on like he did, verse 12, to say, yet God is my King from of old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. May we be such people whose heart is set on God, not on circumstances, not on injustices, not on any of that stuff, but on God. Third, it's tempting for us to come up with a plan B to supplement God's plan A. See, for Cain, God's plan A was that he'd be a restless wanderer and a vagrant who would find his place in God's grace. Cain had a plan B. I'm building me a city. Forget about the God stuff. Rather than find himself in God, he chose to find his place in the world. May we be people like the psalmist who wrote Psalm 84:10. He said, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. Just one day. I'd rather just be one day compared to 1,000. I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God. Where's the threshold? It's at the doorway. It's not inside. I'd rather be on the fringe, God, with you than an insider. If I can't be an insider with you, I'd rather, let me start this all over again. I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be on the fringe of your will as far as being close to you than to be a total outsider. I'd rather be at the doorway of your house than be in the middle of a nice, comfortable place where you are not, in other words. Or to put it in our terms, I'd rather follow God's plan A, even though from my angle, my plan B looks better. Get that? When God's promises meet life's harsh realities, it only makes sense to go with what God has, rather than looking for our own way to kind of slug it out outside of God's will. Let's talk to God right now. Father, we do need you. It's hard. It's hard. There's so many things that pull at us, so many things that stand up against walking with you. So many others who tell us, no, that's not the way to go. Come on this way with the rest of us. God, that's just the way it is in this world. Pray for a special anointing of your Spirit upon your people this morning. That we would be able to say, no, no, I'd rather stand at the threshold of the Lord than go dwell in a nice, warm, populated, fun tent of the wicked. I'd rather be where God wants me, even if it's a drag compared to where I could go. I'd rather be where God wants me because I know in the end it's so much more, so much better. Thank you for that calling, God. Put that into our hearts. Write that word on our hearts so that we're not just trying to physically remember something, but instead your Spirit is testifying within us to live as children of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.